Coming up next on Renewing Your Mind.
When you look at the reformers, you look at Luther and Calvin, they said from the beginning, this is not something new. This is the reformation of a church reformed by the word. And that reformation will produce a church that stands in the faith once for all delivered to the saints.
That's Dr. Albert Mohler, and just a portion of his presentation at Ligonier's 2017 National Conference, held here this past March in Orlando. Thanks for listening to Renewing Your Mind on this Friday. I'm Lee Webb, and we're wrapping up 2 weeks of highlights from that conference. Our theme was the next 500 years. We not only celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, but we also looked ahead at how the church can effectively carry the gospel to future generations. Dr. Mohler is a Ligonier Teaching Fellow and the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He is a man who has his finger on the pulse of contemporary culture. And in his message, he addresses the modern-day notion that sound doctrine isn't all that important. He maintains it's not just important, it's vital. And he's titled his message today, Building a Sure Foundation.
We're living in one of the most interesting times in human history. It's hard to get a handle on all that's taking place around us. We recognize that the great tectonic plates of our civilization are shifting right under our feet. And not only that, but the acceleration of these changes is now coming in such a way that we really do not know what tomorrow's headlines will bring. And we're losing even the ability to be surprised, or certainly the ability to be shocked. One boundary after another transgressed, one institution after another torn down. We're watching the dismantling of an entire civilization by people who claim that in doing so, they're serving the liberation of humanity. But we're also witnessing something else. Here we are, just a few years into the 21st century, and already we are watching right before our eyes the death of the great liberal dream. What was that dream? It was the dream of a humanity come of age, of a humanity that could sever itself from its Christian past and establish itself in a new secular present and point itself to a new secularized future. The great liberal dream was that somehow you could have human rights and human dignity without Christianity. That somehow, while separating us from a biblical conception of what it means to be a human being, we can develop respect for one another, and human dignity could prevail. The great liberal dream was that you could have the fruits of Christianity in a civilization while denying Christianity and subverting it at virtually every point. And what we're now noticing as this age is truly becoming more and more secular is that the end of this secularization is despair. I do spend a lot of time talking to people who are not Christians, talking to a lot of people who are in the media and in politics and in other arenas. I speak to a lot of the people you rightly describe as those in the cultural elite. And it's very fruitful to have those conversations. It's also very depressing. What's depressing about it, but very important for us, is recognizing that I increasingly I'm not sure they believe what they're saying any longer. I'm increasingly aware of the fact that they're losing confidence in their own dreams. The great liberal dream has not produced human flourishing. It hasn't produced human happiness. Now, there are all kinds of things they could point to as good gifts that have come by means of their worldview and their influence. But in the bottom line, human dignity has not increased globally. The sanctity of human life has not been more affirmed, but rather less affirmed. And we're watching it now, the sanctity of human life being denied, not only in the beginning of life and the war on the unborn, but at every point along the life spectrum. And of course, at the end of life, one of the signs of the moral exhaustion of our age is the debate over assisted suicide. And by the way, they don't want to call that assisted suicide anymore. They now want to call it aid in dying. You know, we die by our euphemisms. The way you create a moral change is by first renaming something. So it's no longer adultery, it's an affair. You rename it, you create a euphemism, and the euphemism is a way towards normalizing it. When you look at a society that embraces euthanasia and assisted suicide, and we need to call these what they are physician-assisted murder, state-sanctioned murder. When you see this, it's the ultimate sign of the exhaustion of a worldview. They've got nowhere to turn. It is a worldview that ends in death. There is no longer an argument that is compelling to them as to why human life has any inherent intrinsic dignity. A society that is facing these questions and its own moral exhaustion will have no reason to affirm the intrinsic value of human life if that's cut off from the fact that every single human being is a special creation of God, made in the image of God. And you look at all this and you recognize that it's not by accident that we have arrived at this point. We're going to go back to the Reformation and ask, how in the world did a worldview develop that has led to this exhaustion, this collapse of dreams? We need to recognize that the modern age promised that we would be rescued. The modern age promised that we'd be rescued by modern science, produce the worldview of scientism. And so you have to understand that many modern people actually believe that if salvation comes, it will come by means of science. They really believe that technology will save us or we will not be saved. We were told that modern medicine would save us. And modern medicine has brought many, many advantages. I'm alive today, I have to admit, at least because of modern medicine, without antibiotics, without surgery, without CAT scans, and all the things that they do. But salvation has not come. And salvation will never come merely through modern medicine. We were told that therapy would save us. What we really need is therapy. If we can just get to the right therapist, if we can just find the right pop psychology, if we can just get to the right therapeutic source, we can be made whole. But have you noticed when you look at the book sections and you start to look at the titles, they're running out of therapeutic answers to give. But therapy, by its very definition, though it might be needed in some cases, it might help in some cases, it cannot save. It cannot deliver us. And then, of course, most classically, we were told that sexual liberation would bring us happiness. And you look at the sexual revolution taking place around us, it did not happen by accident. It is the result of this massive ideological, worldview, theological revolt against the Creator. And against Christianity, overthrowing Christian morality, biblical morality. Well, the world's been promised if they will only overthrow that morality, they will find happiness. But is there happiness? Despair, brokenness. Is there any other story? Thankfully, there is. There's a story that runs from the Reformation and that runs through the age of confessional Protestantism and runs through faithful teachers and preachers and faithful churches all the way to 2017, where we stand today. And brothers and sisters, you have to recognize how odd and out of step we appear to the world around us, because we're actually straightforwardly looking each other in the eye and saying, we're trying to say exactly what the apostles heard from Jesus. We're actually trying our very best to believe and to teach what the faithful have believed throughout all the ages. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the title of my address, Building a Sure Foundation. Paul writes, beginning in verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Very quickly, what the Apostle Paul is exhorting the church here, not only in Corinth, but because this is the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul, this is the Holy Spirit speaking not only to Corinth, but to Christ Church, wherever it is found till Jesus comes. And the Apostle Paul is here speaking a very strong word about the foundation upon which a ministry is to be built, and by extension also the Christian life. 3 points very quickly. Number one, the Apostle Paul says in verse 10 that we must take care to build on the right foundation. He's speaking of succession and ministry very clearly. That's the direct reference. He has laid the foundation. Someone else is building upon it. We must be very certain that when we teach, when we preach, when we think, we're building upon the right foundation. Now, why now this text? Why on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation? It is to say that we're all choosing in which house we're going to live. Paul laid the foundation, but different structures have been built atop it. By the time you get to the Reformation, someone has built St. Peter's Basilica. There is the entire edifice of the Catholic Church, Catholic doctrine, Catholic interpretation of Scripture, Catholic practices, the sacerdotal and sacramental ministry of the Catholic Church, the papacy. It's been built. The Reformers didn't seek to build a new house. They sought in conscious, faithful continuity the faith once for all delivered to the saints to establish that church which Christ had established, against which Christ said the gates of hell shall not prevail. Thus, when you look at the Reformers, you look at Luther and Calvin, the five solas, though not expressed exactly that way and that set, as we now know them as the solas of the Reformation, every one of them, all five of them, were affirmed by all of the major Reformers, and in particular by Calvin and by Luther. But Calvin and Luther, just as Dr. Sproul said in the question and answer period, they said from the beginning, this is not something new. This is the reformation of a church reformed by the Word. And that reformation will produce a church that stands in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So right now, we're kind of choosing in which house we're going to live. They're different theological houses. A part of why we are gathered here, and a part of the great gift to the church that is Ligonier Ministries in this conference, is that we are gathered here to say, we belong in this house. We want to live in this house. We want to live in the house of faithful biblical orthodoxy. We want to stand in the house of biblical authority. We want to live in the house of expository preaching. We want to live in the house of confessional Protestantism. We want to live in the house in which the gospel of Jesus Christ is celebrated. All the solas are affirmed. We want to live in this house. We want to live in the house built on the right foundation. The second thing the Apostle Paul says in verse 11 is that the only true foundation is Christ. For no one, he says, can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is Christ's church. It is the church for whom Jesus Christ died. Now, the Apostle Paul was surely aware that it was the Lord who established Jesus Christ is the foundation. In the prophet Isaiah chapter 28 in verse 16, we read, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. It is the Lord God the Father who has established the foundation of the church. The Apostle Paul says he got to lay the foundation, but that foundation is Christ, the gift of the Father. The third point the Apostle Paul makes is that there is a judgment coming. Look at verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, that is the judgment day, the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Church leaders at the time, called the Reformers, heretics and accused them of being arrogant. The Pope in his bull excommunicating Luther, it's called Exsurge Domine, because the first lines of it are, "Rise up, O Lord," and then the Pope said, "A wild boar has invaded your vineyard," meaning Luther. By the way, you may have seen the little toy, the little German toy company, Playmobil, for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, came out with a little Luther. It's a little Playmobil Luther. He's very cool. But what I love about it most of all is the box, because they're afraid a child is going to swallow Luther and choke. And so it has a picture of Luther, then it says, "Warning, choking hazard." You got to know, there is no one who would love that more than Luther. Luther fully intended to be a choking hazard. He wanted to choke the Pope on his own theology. He was intending to be a choking hazard. But it wasn't Luther saying, "Here I stand as an autonomous individual." It was Martin Luther saying, "Here I stand on the authority of the Word of God, and I'm going to stand with these guys." Peter, Paul, he's going to stand with those who have articulated and defended the faith where they were orthodox throughout Christian history. After Scripture, Augustine is the most commonly cited source in both Luther and in Calvin. You know, Luther put it exactly this way. He said that judgment is coming, and the judgment's going to reveal where the true church is. In other words, those who have built an entire edifice out of hay and stubble on that day will see it burn. Only Christ's church will remain. So every church, every ministry, every Christian has to pay heed to doctrine, because it is with doctrine that we build upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no non-doctrinal Christianity. There's no liberation from doctrine. The church lives by the teaching of the Word of God. It lives by the Word of God. And the Christian life is not merely doctrine, as if you could say merely doctrine, but doctrine is at the very foundation. It is the structural integrity of the Christian church. It establishes how the church can stand. And these doctrines become the very structure of our understanding of the Christian life and our very hope for the life to come. 3 points. Doctrine's necessary, indispensable, and vital. There is no healthy Christian life without biblical teaching, and biblical teaching is doctrine. Doctrine is nothing more than the expression, the formal expression of what is revealed in Scripture. The Christian life cannot live without it. The Christian life can't begin without it. Because even in telling someone how they can come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to do doctrine. You've got to teach. You've got to express in propositional language what it is that Christ has done, what God has done for us in Christ. You've got to explain what our predicament really is, the indictment of every single human being as a traitor, as a sinner. Secondly, the transmission of doctrine is crucial from one generation to the next. The Apostle Paul is clearly concerned about that in this text as he calls for the building upon the foundation that he has laid, and he clearly is warning lest it be a structure of wood and hay and stubble. Instead, notice how he mentions this. It's a beautiful metaphor for right doctrine. Building with gold, silver, precious stones. The doctrinal stewardship that is invested in us is not primarily about us, and it's not for us. Until Jesus comes, the doctrinal stewardship that is invested in us is for our children and for our children's children, lest we fail in this responsibility. That's another reason why it's so good for us to gather together. And we gather together not merely to exult in these truths, but to prepare ourselves to teach these truths to others. In the pattern of succession, you see, as Paul says to Timothy, teach these things to faithful men who will be able to teach yet others also. The transmission of doctrine is our responsibility, even as is the teaching of doctrine in this generation and the protection and definition and right articulation of doctrine in our own times. And thirdly, we need to recognize that doctrine has consequences. Every single doctrine has consequences. The doctrines represented by wood and hay and stubble, the doctrines that are not grounded in Scripture, the doctrines that are subversive of biblical Christianity, the doctrines of the entire project of modern theology, they do not lead to eternal life. Doctrines have consequences. You look at the churches that are right now just absolutely dying because of the emptiness of their message, and you see one of the consequences of liberal theology. You see one of the consequences of doctrinal revolt. But then you look at the massive, insidious, deadly confusion in these churches. Doctrine has consequences. We need to remember that always. For the consequences of our doctrinal responsibility will show up right before our eyes and will show up in our children and in their children as well. The Apostle Paul said, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it." Then he said, "Judgment is coming by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, speaking to his disciples in verse 24 and following, said this, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." You knew this already. We sang it just a few moments ago. "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled?" That last verse, "The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake." Doctrine, all doctrines have consequences. Biblical Christianity is the house established upon a rock. Upon that rock, Christ has built his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
And we have seen that sure foundation stand the test of time. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind. Our featured speaker today, Dr. Albert Moeller, a familiar voice to our Renewing Your Mind listener. He is a Ligonier Teaching Fellow and the author of many books, as well as the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. It's been such an honor to feature some of the distinguished pastors and theologians who spoke at our 2017 Ligonier National Conference here in Orlando. The theme this year was celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. It's important to know, though, that we are not just looking back. We must model the same courage Luther, Calvin, and others displayed in proclaiming the truth of God's Word to this and future generations. Our National Conference speakers issued that challenge, and we want to share that with you. So for your gift of any amount, we will send you all 26 sessions from this conference. This is the last day for this offer, so contact us and request the 6 DVD set. Our number is 800-435-4343, or you can give your gift online at renewingyourmind.org. We had an all-star lineup of speakers this year: Alistair Begg, Sinclair Ferguson, Michael Horton, Tim Challies, John MacArthur, and of course, Dr. R.C. Sproul. We'll send you all of their sessions on 6 DVDs when you contact us today. Again, our number is 800-435-4343. Our web address is renewingyourmind.org. Before we go today, I wanted to share with you one more thought from Dr. Moeller. He joined us at our Renewing Your Mind booth out in the conference lobby, and we talked more about what it means to build that sure foundation.
We are ordered not just to build, but to build upon the sure foundation. And we are told exactly who that foundation is. That foundation is Christ. And this is the Christ who is defined in Scripture, revealed in Scripture, who is so clearly fully God, fully man, who is the consolation of Israel, the king who will reign on David's throne. In other words, we're building a foundation on Christ, and that points to the necessity of theology. We're talking about Christology as the foundational doctrine, everything built upon that. So everything we do theologically is a way of building upon the foundation that is given to us in Christ.
Well, with that in mind, we hope you'll join us Monday for Renewing Your Mind as we feature Dr. R.C. Sproul's series, Foundations, an overview of systematic theology. Dr. Sproul will help us see the harmony of Scripture from beginning to end. So we hope you'll join us Monday for Renewing Your Mind.